Hello friends, Denny Pruto here. In this lesson I want to talk to you a little bit about the common operations of the Holy Spirit. Both the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith speak about what they call the common operations of the Spirit under the heading of effectual calling. And what the Catechism and the Confession mean by the common operations of the Spirit are the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, in distinction from the work of the Holy Spirit in the depths of the heart, altering the will. This idea of the common operations of the Holy Spirit comes under the heading of effectual calling in both the Larger Catechism and the Confession. And so I'd like you to listen to what the Catechism and the Confession say with regard to the common operations of the Holy Spirit. Remember now, the topic is effectual calling, and we're given these ideas under the heading of effectual calling. Question and answer 68 in the Larger Catechism. Are the elect only effectually called? All the elect, and they only, are effectually called, although others may be, and often are, outwardly called by the ministry of the Word, and have some common operations of the Spirit. There we have it, the idea of the common operations of the Spirit. Now turning to the Confession of Faith, this is chapter 10 and paragraph 4, also under the heading of effectual calling. The confession says, others not elected, although they may be called by the ministry of the word and may have some common operations of the Spirit, yet they never truly come unto Christ and therefore cannot be saved. Much less can men not professing the Christian religion be saved in any other way whatsoever. You see, these individuals who have the common operation of the Spirit never truly come unto Christ. This is what the Confession of Faith says. And the proof texts given by the Confession of Faith are these. Matthew 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Matthew 13:20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And then Hebrews 6:4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. And so the Confession of Faith gives us those three texts. I want to look at these texts in the New American Standard Version because I think this version helps us understand the text a little bit more clearly, and we'll talk about them a little bit. Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21 and following. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now you see, here are individuals who have a confession that Jesus is Lord. And when they come into the judgment, they will say to their Lord and Master Jesus Christ, have we not, Father, called you Lord, and have we not in your name cast out demons, and have we not preached in your name? You see, they understood the things of God from the Scriptures, at least intellectually, and they followed up on what they understood to be true from the Scriptures intellectually. But Jesus, in the end, will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, there was a disconnect between what was going on in their brains and what was taking place in their hearts. They really didn't follow Jesus Christ from the heart. They may have been preaching to receive honor and glory for themselves. They may have been making the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord to receive honor from other individuals in the church for themselves. But Jesus did not know them as a child of God, as one for whom he died. Very profound statement, you see. The common operations of the Spirit involve light from the Holy Spirit, enough light to see the truth of the Word of God and to act on it, but at the same time not be changed at the depth of our being. Matthew 13, and this comes to us from the parable of the sower, and verses 20 and 21. Listen again to our Lord Jesus. The one on whom seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Here is the individual who perhaps, in an evangelistic meeting, in a local congregation, hears the preaching of the gospel and says, wow, how good, how wonderful. And this person receives it with joy and not only intellectually understands the gospel, but it comes down to the level of his or her emotions so that there is a joy that erupts in his or her heart with regard to the gospel. And from this perspective, this person says yes and amen. But then persecution arises. Perhaps this individual goes back home or enters into the group of persons on an athletic team or in school where they have been involved, and the people at home or the people at school say to him, well, you're crazy. You too have been become one of those fanatics that follows Jesus. Well, that's stupid. Why would you ever do that? And the joy begins to wane, and because of the persecution, as Jesus says, they fall away, and they're not lasting. You see, there's no fruit, there's no lasting fruit we should put it this way. The common operations of the Spirit involved enough light from the Spirit to understand the Word of God as something that should be received with joy, and the emotions are affected, not only the mind, but the emotions are affected, and the person does embrace, at least for a time, the Word of God with joy, but then there's a falling away. Then we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm adding this text. This is, again, a familiar text, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and verses 9 and 10. Here the Apostle Paul speaks about the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow, and he draws a comparison. The idea here is with conviction. Now, I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, there's a sorrow, a grief produced by the Holy Spirit, a conviction that comes to you from the Holy Spirit, a conviction of sin that comes to you from the Holy Spirit that works in your heart to the point of you making a change. In other words, you not only understand the will of God and you feel the guilt of sin, but then there's a change in your heart so that your will is altered and you turn from the sin. There's a working of repentance in your heart that leads to salvation. This is different than the sorrow of the world. The sorrow of the world is simply, oh, I've been caught and I feel bad because I've been caught. And sometimes that makes us mad when our sins have been revealed. We're not penitent. We're not repentant. We're angry because we've been caught. That's the sorrow of the world. Yes, there's a grief and a sorrow. There's a conviction that comes upon us. But it does not lead to repentance, but it leads to death. You see, the common operations of the Spirit involve an enlightening of the mind so that we understand the things of the Word of God, and an operation of the Spirit on our emotions, that on one hand we may feel joy because of the gospel and the good news, and on the other hand we may feel guilt because of sin. You see, the emotions are brought into operation. But then the common operations of the Spirit stop there. The heart, the will, is not operated upon. And there is not change brought about. You see, the common operations, in distinction from the more deeply rooted operation of the Holy Spirit that changes the heart and changes the will. And then there's Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. Listen to these words again. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. You see, it's possible within the pale of the visible church for us to sit under the preaching of the Word of God and to receive light from the Spirit and to taste the good things of the age to come. And with that light, say yes and amen to what the Word of God says, but then not to be changed in our heart of hearts. Going back to the analogy of the seed is planted and it begins to sprout, and the root goes into our little brains, and we have light from the Word of God. And then the root begins to grow down into our emotions, and we feel guilt because of sin on one hand and joy on the other hand because of the goodness of the gospel. But then because the root meets a stony heart, there's no fruit. And the joy, as the parable of the sower indicates, is only temporary. You see, what needs to take place is that the root needs to grow down into the heart of hearts so that the will is changed. The inclination of the heart is changed from being inclined to do evil and hate the Word of God to being inclined to do good and love the Word of God. Then there's fruit in the life. The common operations of the Spirit involve light and conviction with regard to the truth or with regard to sin, you see. The common operations of the Spirit. And then there's another text to which I direct your attention, and this is Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 16 and 17. I'm thinking again of these common operations of the Spirit as given to us by the Westminster Larger Catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith. Listen to Hebrews 12, verses 16 and 17. The injunction is that there be no immoral or godless person in our midst. No immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. You see, here is an individual, Esau, who sold his birthright. He sold his birthright to Jacob for a pot of stew. And then he regretted it, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There was a deep regret in his heart. And he was sorrowful. He desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected, for there was no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. There was great grief and a great desire to have the inheritance of eternal life, but he was rejected. Why? Why was he rejected? Well, he sold his birthright. He gave up his birthright. He gave up his inheritance previously. But the point for our examination under the head of the common operations of the Spirit is that there was a great grief in his heart and deep conviction that he had been wrong, and he desired repentance, but he did not find it. Repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And to have repentance, your heart must be changed, your will must be altered, so that you turn away from sin and turn back to God. And you must receive this gift of repentance from God through an operation of the Holy Spirit. You must not only have light from the Holy Spirit that what you have done is wrong, and you must not feel badly and grieve that what you have done is wrong, but then you must also change and walk away from that sin, turning back to God. The common operations of the Spirit involve light and conviction, but not real heart change. And what the Confession of Faith and the larger Catechism is teaching us is that it's possible for individuals to have real light from the Holy Spirit and real conviction from the Holy Spirit without being changed by the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago teaching on this matter in a seminary class at RPTS, and while I was going through this, I was teaching on effectual calling and the steps of salvation where God brings about illumination, conviction, and then real change of heart by a change of the will. And we should understand that when the Confession of Faith and the larger Catechism speaks about the altering of the will, this is where the proof texts with regard to the new birth are found, where the confession proof texts or uses Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 and 37, speaking about the new birth, it's found under the heading of an altering of the will, you see. And so a distinction is drawn between illumination and conviction on one hand, and then a changing of the will, the actual new birth. Conviction of sin and illumination from the Holy Spirit are common operations of the Spirit. Now let me seek to apply these truths in two or three ways. The first way I want to apply what we're learning about the common operations of the Spirit is to my teaching concerning the unpardonable sin. A few lessons back, I spoke to you about the unpardonable sin. And in speaking about the unpardonable sin, I gave you several specific objective criteria to identify the unpardonable sin. And there were four criteria that I gave you from Scripture with regard to the unpardonable sin. The first was that the unpardonable sin is a very public, visible sin. It's a single sin that is visible, and it is committed publicly and openly so that it is seen by individuals. It's not a private sin. It's not a sin in which we refuse to repent over a period of time. You see, refusal to repent over a period of time is not unforgivable. We can repent of sin up to our deathbed. And so that's not, refusal to repent is not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is a single sin committed in public, and it's very visible, you see. It's a sin which is committed within the visible church. That is, it is committed by individuals who confess themselves to be part of the visible church. This is a second criteria that comes from Scripture. A third criteria that comes from Scripture is this, that in the midst of the visible church, we see the work of the Holy Spirit being carried out. And individuals who commit the unpardonable sin say of the work of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the visible church that it is a work of the devil. And this is an open, public, visible sin committed in the visible church. Calling the work of the Holy Spirit the work of the devil. This is the blasphemy. And at the same time, the fourth objective criteria is that such an individual walks away from the visible church. Under these specific circumstances, you see, having been a part of the visible church, committing the sin publicly and openly and visibly, and calling the work of the Holy Spirit carried out by Jesus Christ in the midst of the visible church, the work of the devil. Now, let me offer a couple of caveats here. You see, it's possible to walk away from the visible church and to be restored to the visible church. It's possible for individuals to walk away from the church calling what they've learned a bunch of bunk, and later they realize that they've been wrong and they come back to the church and are genuinely converted and make a public profession of faith and then are restored to the visible church. That's quite possible. They've not committed the unpardonable sin. It's also possible to do something like this, to say that a person who has spoken in tongues has done so under the influence of a demonic spirit. You may do this publicly, and you may say that speaking in tongues is of the devil. Another person may maintain that speaking in tongues is of the Holy Spirit. Now, when I say this, I'm speaking of something in a little bit different category than the general work of the Holy Spirit in the bosom of the church, which is designed to draw men and women to Jesus Christ and is designed to manifest the presence of God in Jesus Christ in the midst of the people of God in the visible church. We have something of a little bit different category here. And so I think you can say something like, well, I don't believe that speaking in tongues is of the Holy Spirit, but rather I think it's of the devil, and not commit the unpardonable sin. Saying that's something of a little bit different category. And in fact, you see, there are those who have spoken in tongues in cults and in parts of the visible church that purport to be the visible church but really are not the visible church. There are those who have spoken in tongues and have been influenced by the devil. Pagan cults are rife with the idea of speaking in tongues. Now, these are different categories. Now, the thing to grasp here is this, that you must hold to the objective evidences, the objective criteria for what the unpardonable sin actually is, and not lean on subjective evidences as to whether or not you have committed the unpardonable sin. I've spoken about the unpardonable sin on many occasions, and after I've done so, I've had individuals come back to me and say, well, I really have a desire to follow Christ. I have certain convictions of sin, and I'm concerned about my status. Do these things provide evidence that I have not committed the unpardonable sin? And my reaction is, maybe. Why do I say that? I say that because it's possible for you to have common operations of the Holy Spirit and not be converted. It's possible for you to have concerns about your status before God. It's possible for you to be convicted of sin. It's possible for you to have a desire to follow Christ. It's possible for these desires to be present and even be born of the Spirit, and yet you not be converted. And so in this light, I say, don't lean on subjective experience as the criteria for determining your status before God or your status as a member of the body of Christ. With regard to the unpardonable sin, key in on the objective criteria that I've listed that come from Scripture. And if you have not violated these objective criteria, then you must understand that you have not committed the unpardonable sin. That's the point I want to make. Don't lean on subjective experience as the evidence for your position or your status before God. Rely upon what Scripture tells you. That's what you must do. Secondly, here's an application with regard to evangelism and desiring to see men and women come to Christ. It's a laudable thing to desire to see men and women come to Christ. But beware of calling them to make a decision for Christ. A, quote, decision for Christ must come out of a heart changed by God. Years ago, I had a fellow who was a football player come to me and say to me that he had fallen back into the use of drugs. And I said to him, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He said to me, I tried that, and it didn't work. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, more than once I've had someone read to me the Bible with regard to Christ and read to me the Bible with regard to sin, and then lead me in a prayer of decision. And more than once this has taken place. And I've come to the conclusion that all of this just does not work. Well, my response is simple. Of course it doesn't work, quote unquote. You see, it's quite possible for you to have light from the Holy Spirit and receive the gospel message with joy and then, quote, make a decision, unquote, and not be born again. And so calling an individual to make a decision may place an individual in the position, may place an individual in the position of making that decision and thinking that they're a converted person when they actually are not converted individuals. Remember what the Confession of Faith and the Catechism have to say about the common operations of the Spirit. The common operations of the Spirit involve real light that comes from the Spirit and gives us understanding in our minds. And the common operations of the Spirit descend to our emotions, where we may indeed be convicted of sin and feel guilt, and we may indeed see the light of the gospel and feel joy. But the common operations of the Spirit do not include the root of the seed of the Word of God going deep down into our hearts to change our hearts and cause us to be born again. And so, the application that we must really key in on here is that we ourselves need to be genuinely converted people. You and I need to be genuinely converted people. We need to receive the light of the Word of God in our minds. We need to be changed in our emotions so that we have joy from the gospel and conviction of sin with regard to the Word of God and what it says concerning sin. And then we need to change. We need to be born again. And the new birth is that life-changing work of the Holy Spirit that brings to us good works foreordained that we should walk in them. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And why are you born again? You are born again in order that you will walk in the works prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And so, faith without works is dead. There must be a change of life that actually does take place. And there must be perseverance in the faith to the very end. And so, dear friends, remember the idea of the common operations of the Spirit. And when you speak to individuals about coming to faith in Jesus Christ, press them, yes, press them with regard to their understanding of the gospel. Press them with their understanding of sin. And press them with the idea that they must repent of sin and turn to Jesus Christ in faith. And allow God time to do the work in their hearts that's necessary to bring about real change. Take care that you do not press individuals to make a decision and the result is that they think they're converted when they really are not converted. God can do the work much better than you can or than I can. Allow Him the opportunity to do the work of God. Effectual calling involves the light that God gives from the Holy Spirit, conviction of sin, and conviction with regard to the truth of God, and a new heart, the new birth, the root of the seed of God going down into the depths of the soul and changing the inclination of the heart so that life is actually changed. Remember the idea of the common operations of the Holy Spirit as we have been discussing them. Thanks for listening.